If you have a copy of the scriptures, let me invite you to turn to the Old Testament and to the book of Zechariah as we're getting towards the end in this series that we've been doing through the minor prophets. As today we begin a look at the book of Zechariah, the 11th of the 12 minor prophets. And we're going to be looking at the entirety of this first chapter, but to just give us a thought to begin, we're going to read from Zechariah 1, verses 1 through 3. Zechariah 1, verses 1 through 3. Let me invite you, as you're able, let's stand together in honor of the reading and hearing of God's Word. Zechariah chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, the prophet writes, "In the eighth month, in the second year of Darius, came the word of the Lord unto Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo, the prophet, saying, The Lord hath been sore displeased with your fathers. Therefore say thou unto them, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Turn ye unto me, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will turn unto you, saith the Lord of hosts." May God bless today the reading and the hearing of His Word, and let's join again in prayer. Precious and loving God, we are blessed to have before us the words of the prophet Zechariah, a man that was useful in his times, and then through this miracle of the Scriptures, a word that still speaks to us. And help us today, as Zechariah exhorted, help us to turn unto Thee with full expectation that if we will do so, Thou wilt turn unto us. And so give us light and give us illumination. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. And you may be seated. Well, again, we're starting today this afternoon series, a look at the book of Zechariah. And this is a longer one of the minor prophets. Of course, we're just coming off reading Haggai, which was a mere two chapters. But Zechariah has some 14 chapters. And so we're going to be nesting in this book for quite a while here on these Lord's Day afternoons. The name Zechariah is understood to mean the Lord, or Jehovah remembers. And the Lord God is one who remembers. He remembers our ways, but He also remembers that we are but mere men, and that our frame is dust. And He remembers His people when they fall into trouble. And He is kind to save them. Zechariah was, like Haggai, a prophet of what we call the Restoration. So he was a contemporary of Haggai. He lived at that time where, if you look at just in a broad scope of Israel's history, they had had a kingdom. We're reading about that in 1 Kings, David and then Solomon. And then there were many kings after them. The nation was split into two parts, Israel in the north and Judah in the south. And then they fell. First, the northern kingdom fell to the Assyrians. Then in 586 B.C., the southern kingdom, Judah, fell to the Babylonians. Jerusalem was destroyed. The temple was destroyed. They were carried off into exile for about 70 years. And so a whole generation was raised outside of their homeland. But there was a longing all that time among many of them that they might be able to return. And then there was a king of Persia, Cyrus, who arose, defeated the Babylonians, and he issued a decree that allowed the Israelites, some of them, to return home. Not all of them returned home. Some of them stayed in exile, in the lands of their exile. But many of them at that time chose to return. And when they came back, they saw a city that had been devastated by war. Recently, I was watching a video, a World War II video, and it was about Berlin at the end of World War II in 1945. And, it was just piles of rubble everywhere. So many bombs had landed on the city.
and it was so destroyed and in ruins, you wondered if it ever could have been restored. But if you've ever been to Berlin, you'll know that it's a beautiful modern city. And there are a few places, there's one church in particular that they reconstructed it, but they left in part of the modern design some of the ruins of the way it looked at the end of the Second World War. Well, if we could imagine that in the same way these exiles came back from Babylon, and Jerusalem, this city that they had idolized, they'd heard their parents, perhaps, and grandparents speak about, it just looked horrible. It hadn't been rebuilt. And they set apart, first of all, to rebuild the city, to rebuild its walls, and then, though, also to restore and rebuild the temple. And the temple had been beautiful under Solomon, and they didn't have the resources to do it, but they were prodded along to do so. And the two men who were prophets were raised up especially to prod the Israelites to rebuild the temple were Haggai and Zechariah. And so just look at the way this book begins in chapter 1, verse 1. In the eighth month of the second year of Darius, who's the king of Persia, came the word of the Lord unto Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo, the prophet. So his ministry is in the second year of Darius, the king of Persia, and he began in the eighth month. And if you look back in Haggai, remember how Haggai began. Look at Haggai 1:1. In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet. So the word came, first of all, to Haggai, in the sixth month of the second year of Darius. And about 2 months later, Zechariah was also stirred up to begin his public ministry. And so these two men were used of God to spur the returned exiles during the time of what's known as the Restoration to rebuild the temple. We have references to them in the book of Ezra. In Ezra 5:1, it says, then the prophets, Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo, prophesied unto the Jews that were in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of the God of Israel, even unto them. And in Ezra 6:14, it says, and the elders of the Jews builded and they prospered through the prophesying of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo. And so they spurred them on, and they actually were successful in what they did. There's an interesting reference in Zechariah chapter 2, verse 4, where the prophet is describing a word that came to him from an angel. And the instructions were given to the angel were, speak to this young man. And so this gives us the idea that maybe Zechariah, sometimes children, when you think about the prophets, you probably think of some old haggard guy with a gray beard, you know, or something like that. But Zechariah was apparently a young man. He began his public ministry as a prophet when he was a young man. And maybe Haggai was a bit older. But the two of them, again, worked together for this important work. The book of Zechariah is a collection of the prophecies that God gave to him. And it could be divided basically into three parts. Chapters 1 through 6 contains 8 what are called night visions, which the prophet received. And then chapter 7 is sort of a transition. It talks about the importance of obedience, the consequences of disobedience. And then the last part of it, chapters 8 through 14, are some prophecies that seem to be from the later ministry of Zechariah. Zechariah's book, this book we're looking at, has been described as an apocalyptic work. And the word apocalyptic comes from a Greek word apokalypsis. And it means to reveal something that is hidden, to uncover it. And so a lot of Zechariah's writings are like what we find in the second half of the book of Daniel or in the book of Revelation, where God reveals truth to his prophet through mysterious signs, metaphors, images, and visions. And a lot of what the Lord says to Zechariah and that he conveys to the people are not just about rebuilding the temple, but a lot of what he speaks about is the Lord Jesus Christ. There are a lot of prophecies about Christ and the ministry of Christ in this book. As one commentary puts it, this book is the most messianic, apocalyptic, and eschatological in the Old Testament. He's talking about the end of this age, the new age, the coming of Christ, the beginning of the kingdom. And so I'm excited for us to go through this book together and see what we can learn about Christ within it. And so we start here in this first chapter. And in this first chapter, there are three prophecies. The first one is in verses 1 through 6. And in this prophecy, Zechariah calls upon the present generation not to repeat the sins of their fathers, but instead to repent and turn from their evil ways and turn toward the Lord. And so we've already looked at verse 1, which sort of gives us the time signature when he began his ministry, around the same time as Haggai during the second year of King Darius of Persia. It also mentions some of his family. It says he was the son of Berechiah. And Berechiah is a word that it means blessed of Jehovah. Barack Obama, our former president, had a name that meant blessing. Barack and Berechiah, it has a Yah ending on the end, Jehovah. And so it could have been his name. It could have also, we see sometimes this is just a title for someone. Someone who's blessed of the Lord. There's not a lot about his father. In fact, if you were listening closely to what I read from Ezra, he was called the son of Edo. And we know that here that he was actually the grandson of Edo. Edo had been a prophet. He came from a family of prophets. Maybe his father died young and he might have been raised by his grandfather. But he came from a godly heritage. And so the word of God came to him. And the first thing that God said to him in verse 2 was that the Lord was displeased with the fathers of that generation. Now, some people might take offense at that because they wanted to idolize their ancestors and everything they did was good. But here he says that the Lord has been displeased with the past generation. And we can understand that because that was the generation, the past generation were the ones who had gotten into idolatry. And that's why they had been defeated. And that's why they had been carried off into exile. And so the Lord is saying to them, I don't want you to be like your fathers. You know, sometimes some of us have godly fathers. And we could say, I want to be like my father. I want to follow the path that he took. I want to be a faithful Christian and so forth. But some people probably in this room could say, you know, my father wasn't a godly Christian. And he did things that were ungodly. And maybe by God's grace, I can find some things in him that I appreciate. But there were some things he did I don't want to follow. I want to live my life in a different way. I want to live my life in a God-honoring way. And here, basically, Zechariah was saying, you don't want to go down the path of your fathers. You want to take a different path. And so he says to them in verse 3, therefore, the Lord says to his prophet, say thou unto them, thus saith the Lord of hosts, turn ye unto me, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will turn unto you, saith the Lord. Be ye not as your fathers, unto whom the former prophets have cried, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, turn ye now from your evil ways and from your evil doings. But they did not hear nor hearken unto me, saith the Lord. Your fathers, where are they? And the prophets, do they live forever? But my words and my statutes, which I commanded my servants, the prophets, did they not take hold of your fathers? And they returned and said, like as the Lord of hosts thought to do unto us, according to our ways and according to our doings, he hath dealt with us. The fathers who had erred at least acknowledged that the Lord had justly punished them. But I just want to meditate a little bit on this call to repentance that is found here. You'll notice that in this call to repentance, there are two things. First of all, there's a call to turn away from that which is wicked, to turn away from disobedience. We see that in verse 4. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, turn ye now from your evil ways and from your evil doings. But secondly, there is also a positive action, and that is turning towards God.
Verse 3, thus saith the Lord of hosts, turn ye unto me, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will turn unto you. And true repentance, evangelical repentance, requires both of those actions. It requires turning away from that which is wicked. That's the negative part of repentance. The positive part is turning towards God. Turning away from, rejecting that which is evil and turning towards God. The old men used to say that true godliness requires mortification, death to what is ungodly. But it also requires vivification, coming alive to what is godly and true and right. So turn away from and turn toward. So think about your life for a moment. And only you can evaluate this. Are there things in your life right now that you need to turn away from? Attitudes, actions, words, behaviors that you need to turn away from. And are there things that you need to turn toward? Of course, you need to turn towards the Lord. But are there things that the Lord would be pleased with that you need to turn toward? Humility, meekness, godliness, study of the Word, prayer, ministry, service. Turn away from, turn toward. That is biblical repentance. The second prophecy is verses 7 through 11. And this is one of those night visions. And we have in verse 7 the setting. This happens in the 11th month. So this had all begun in the 8th month. So it's several months later. Upon the 4th and 20th day of the 11th month, which is the month of Shabbat, in the second year of Darius, came the word of the Lord unto Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo, the prophet, saying, I saw by night vision, and behold, a man riding upon a red horse, and he stood among the myrtle trees that were in the bottom, and behind him were three red horses, speckled and white. And so, again, this is a very apocalyptic book, and he has visions, he sees things that are symbolic and metaphorical, and then these must be uncovered and revealed. And so there are going to be some 8 night visions that are in these first 6 chapters. And we're going to be looking at 2 of them in this first chapter. This first night vision is of a man who we'll find out is an angel. And he's on a red horse. And red, of course, is a sign of blood, a sign of war and destruction. And he stands on this horse among the myrtle trees. These trees were used by the Israelites of old for making the booths at the time of Sukkot. And many hold that these trees represent Israel itself, who had been through war and destruction. God had allowed the red horse of war to roll through their lives. And again, they had been 70 years in exile. Many of them would have had horror stories that had been passed down their families of death and destruction. They had lost everything. We've noted before that many of us, this is hard to relate with, because we've lived for generations in relative peace and prosperity. But for many people in the world today, they would certainly be able to relate with this. And they could say, well, the red horse has come through my land, and we've known war and destruction. And the Lord, as we see, is the one who is sovereign over these things. And in verse 9, it says, then said I, O my Lord, what are these? And so the prophet is asking for an interpretation of what these things mean. And the angel, that's why I said this man on the horse was an angel. And the angel that talked with me said unto me, I will show thee what these be. And the man that stood among the myrtle trees answered and said, these are they whom the Lord hath sent to walk to and fro through the earth. And they answered the angel of the Lord that stood among the myrtle trees and said, we have walked to and fro through the earth, and behold, all the earth sitteth still and is at rest. And so
Indeed, what seems to be relayed here is that the Lord had allowed, again, this time of war. And now he had brought about this time of peace. He had allowed them to return to their homeland. And so he had been walking to and fro in their midst. God, through his messengers, through his angels, had always been there for them and upholding them, even if they weren't able to recognize it. And then the third vision, lastly, is verses 12 through 21. And here there is another vision, and we're going to see eventually it will be of horns and carpenters in verses 12 through the end here. And so in verse 12 it says, "Then the angel of the Lord answered and said, O Lord of hosts, how long wilt thou not have mercy on Jerusalem and on the cities of Judah, against which thou hast had indignation these 70 years? And so, again, the prophet's raising the question, and he's speaking with his angel, and through the angel speaking with God. And the question is, for these 70 years of this exile, how long is your anger going to be shown? And maybe, you know, you may be going through an experience in life where it feels like, you know, you're going through an exile period. And sometimes this may be your question. Lord, how long? How long am I going to suffer? How long am I going to face this type of discouragement? And the Lord speaks, answers through the angel with words of comfort. Verse 13, "And the Lord answered the angel that talked with me with good words and comfortable words. So the angel that communed with me said unto me, Cry thou, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I am jealous for Jerusalem and for Zion with a great jealousy." So now the word comes from the Lord to the angel, to the prophet. And now the prophet has a message to give to the people. And the message is, although for 70 years I let this land lay in ruin, now I am jealous for Jerusalem and for Zion. And not only that, not only has he rekindled his passion for these people, but also there is kindled his justice for the nations which have treated them poorly. Verse 15, I am very sore displeased with the heathen that are at ease. For I was but a little displeased, and they helped forward the affliction. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, I am returned to Jerusalem with mercies. My house shall be built in it, saith the Lord of hosts, and a line shall be stretched forth upon Jerusalem. And here's the promise that the temple would be restored. And again, Haggai and Zechariah would have a role in that. Verse 17, cry yet, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, my cities through prosperity shall yet be spread abroad, and the Lord shall yet comfort Zion, and shall yet choose Jerusalem. This recalls the way that Isaiah chapter 40 begins. Comfort ye, my people. And now we've got the second of the visions, the night visions. The first had been the man in the myrtle trees, talking about the time of war, and yet at the same time, God had been moving in their midst and protecting them, preserving them, even in the times of terrible war. And now there is this vision of four horns. Look at verse 18. Then lifted I up mine eyes and saw, behold, four horns. And I said unto the angel that talked with me, what be these? And he answered, these are the horns which have scattered Judah, Israel, and Jerusalem. And so these horns are apparently, again, apocalyptic, metaphorical, symbolic representations of powerful nations. And he's talking about at least four powerful nations that had scattered Judah and Israel and Jerusalem. And there is discussion among interpreters as to which these nations were, whether he's talking about nations from the past, or whether it was actually a prophecy of things that would come in the future. One could think, for example, about how the Babylonians had destroyed them
and sent them into exile. And then they had been replaced by the Persians. But then eventually the Persians would be defeated by the Greeks, and the Greeks would be defeated by the Romans. And so maybe the Babylonians, the Persians, the Greeks, and the Romans are these four horns. But we can't say with certainty because it's not explained directly to us. But the point is that there have been many nations that had subdued Jerusalem and the land of Israel. But then, he says in verse 20, there's a corresponding vision of, alongside of the four horns, four carpenters. And the Lord showed me four carpenters. And that word carpenters could mean builders, contractors. I think it's a word that can mean stonemasons. And this is basically the demolition crew, though. They're the carpenters, but their job is to tear things down. Then said I, verse 21, what come these to do? And he spake, saying, these are the horns which have scattered Judah, so that no man did lift up his head. But these are come to fray them, to cast out the horns of the Gentiles, which lifted up their horn over the land of Judah to scatter it. And so basically in the end, what he's saying is God has raised up these nations, these powers, to chasten his people, and he can also raise up other powers to have them fall and have them collapse and have them be demolished. And what we're reminded of here is the justice of God, his sovereignty over the nations, and his care for his elect. This sounds in some ways like a night vision that was had by Daniel in Daniel 2, verses 19 and following, where Daniel wrote, then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. And he changed the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. And so our God is a God who's sovereign over the nations. What is it that Christ said in Matthew 24? There will be wars and there will be rumors of wars. And so we live in tumultuous times. So has every generation before us. Sometimes people, the news readers make us sound as though we're living in some kind of special times. No, we're not. Every generation has experienced this. The tumult of wars and rumors of wars. But what we're being told here is that there is a sovereign God who is directing all things towards his ends. It's interesting that in the New Testament, the father of John the Baptist was named Zechariah. And maybe he was named after this prophet. And when his son, John the Baptist, was conceived under extraordinary circumstances, he and his wife, Elizabeth, were older, but they were able to conceive. And remember, he had his questions and doubts, and he was struck dumb and unable to speak. But then finally, when John was born, his mouth was opened. And the Zechariah of the New Testament in Luke 1, 68 and following said this, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us. Well, how in the end were the people of God saved from their enemies and from the hand of all that hated them? Through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how. And so even here in Zechariah, I think we're seeing some things that point us towards Christ. As we think back over this chapter, meditate on it here for just a moment. I want to go back, though, to that first part. And I just want to repose the question to you today. And again, this is the part of the sermon, really, where you climb the pulpit with me today. And we preach it together because you make the application. We have two commands that are given us here. The first one, verse 4, Turn ye now from your evil ways and your evil doings. And the second one, verse 3. Turn ye unto me, saith the Lord of hosts. How would you make the application today? What in your life do you need to turn away from? And how will you turn instead toward the Lord? Leave the things that are wrong and turn towards the one who is right and true. Amen? Let me invite you to stand together. Let's join in prayer. Gracious and loving God, we give thee thanks for thy servant. We give thee thanks that you are a God who remembers. Zechariah had it in his very name. And we confess today that you're a God who remembers. You remember, O God, our faults, but then you also remember the work of Christ, so that through his shed blood, all of our sins are dropped into the sea of forgetfulness and they sink to the bottom and they are remembered no more because of Christ. And so we give thee thanks for Christ and for thy sovereignty over the nations. And we look in at the things that are happening in our world today. Help us not to despair. Help us not to be myopic and think we're facing something that's never been faced by previous generations of believers. But help us, even as we're reflecting this morning, help us to watch and to be faithful and to be wise stewards in this age, living for Christ. We ask this in his name. Amen.